We're going to begin, and I have some handouts to hand out. I'm going to let you pass those down, Shannon. Thank you, brother. This is the, first of all, just so we know, this is not only the last Sunday school lesson of the semester for the class, but we'll now take a break from Sunday school all the way until, I think it's something like August 26th. So we'll have the summer off Sunday school. This is the way to give our teachers a break. And so on Sunday mornings, most of us will just need to be here at 10:15. I know the musicians still come in early, and but I do want to let you know that next Sunday morning you don't have to be here at 9. If you are, you can listen to the musicians practice, but you don't have to be. So last Sunday school lesson of the semester, and then last until August 26th. This morning, I just wanted to talk about this issue of God pursuing His own glory, because it's an issue that I think when I started studying it, and really my introduction to it was probably when I came to Union. I remember sitting in the campus bookstore in 1996 and seeing that there was a book that I knew nothing about the author, nothing about the book, that had a 10-year anniversary edition. And it was Desiring God, which was written in 1986 by John Piper. So in 1996, they had a 10-year anniversary edition. It was only 10 bucks. So I remember just sitting in the bookstore and thinking, I should buy this unknown book by an unknown author. And I did. And one of his points that he makes in the book is this thing of God relentlessly, consistently pursuing His own glory. And for me at the time, that was a shocking reality. It did not set well with me. And so I don't just want to assume now that everybody just understands this and delights in this truth. So I want to take some time this morning really to look at four things. One, to show that the Bible shows that God does pursue the demonstration of, the display of, and the praise of His glory. Two, that God loves us. Three, to look at the issue of how should we understand love. And then four, how is God's pursuit of His glory and His love for us, how are those two realities compatible? So that's what we're going to do this morning. And if we have time at the end, we can ask questions about this or any other thing we've covered this semester. So let me pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Father, we do ask that You would help us as we consider Your glory and Your pursuit of that glory, the fact that You uplift Yourself, call others to praise You, to draw attention to Your glory, to give glory to You. And Lord, we pray that You would help us think well about this so that that wouldn't be something that is a deterrent to our love for You, but something that we understand rightly and actually draws us to love You more, to be more thankful for You. We know that it's easy for us to not understand realities correctly or to make wrong logical deductions from them. And so help us from doing that this morning. And just aid us as we think through this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason this morning that I want to look at not only God's pursuit of His glory, but also this issue of His love for us, is because, at least in my own mind, and perhaps your mind works the same, those two things don't seem compatible. I mean, I guess I should say, the reason when I started reading about it, and especially in Desiring God, and he was referencing Scripture after Scripture, but when I read it in that book, the reason it didn't sit well with me was not because I thought what Piper's referencing in the Scripture is not there. I felt like it was there. The reason it didn't sit well with me is because it felt that it wasn't compatible with another reality that I felt that was very clear in the Scripture, namely God's love for us. And the reason I think that I felt like those two realities was compatible is because, if I think about this rightly, I don't think they're compatible person to person. That is, if I made my life all about me and wanted you to think much of me and make much of me and delight yourself in me, then that wouldn't feel very loving. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the ESV translates it, love does not seek its own interest, but just literally the translation is, love does not seek its own or itself. So love does not seek its own. So giving an example, one way that I may show my love for someone else is to buy them a gift, for example. And in giving them that gift, I'm sacrificing of money or something like this, right? I'm sacrificing perhaps the time to go get it and all of these things. And if that person were to say, you know, well, you're very kind to give me that gift, I would say something like, you know, well, you're worth it, or I think much of you, right? I wouldn't put the you know, something on myself. But if I were to, and we would consider that to be a loving act, but I think if I were to get a gift, say if it's from our wife on Mother's Day, I were to get her a gift, and she were to say, wow, you're so kind to do this, and I were to say something like, well, I did it because I want you to tell me how great I am, you know, then I would be pursuing my own glory, and I don't think she would say, wow, that's very loving of you, right? I think she would probably say, like, there's something wrong with your head, you know, not only that you would think it, but say it, you know. So why is it then that it's okay for God to do that? If that doesn't work in real life with us, then why does it work with God? So first then, let's just look at God's pursuit of, and we could put here the demonstration of, the display of, the praise of, but I'll just put His glory. And I have a number of texts here and a number of categories, and I took all of these, I changed the wording of them a little bit on some, but I took all of these from John Piper. I put together a thing, so I have a little footnote for you, I think. But let's just look at some texts that show us God's pursuit of His glory. One, and I'll just name the kind of heading and then the scripture reference that you have on your sheet there. But God created us for His glory. Isaiah 43:6 through 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So God created us for His glory. He chose us and saved us for His glory. Ephesians 1:11 through 12. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. So God takes His cues from His own will. And what's His will driving at? Well, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So the reason He chose us, called us, blessed us with inheritance is so that we might be to the praise of His glory. Number three, God rescued Israel from Egypt to display His glory and might, the greatness of His name, we might say. So Psalm 106, 7 and 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, yet He saved them for His name's sake, as to make much of His name, His reputation, His honor, so that He might make known His mighty power. God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of His name. Ezekiel 20:14. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them out. So this is something you often have in the Old Covenant. God has redeemed a people for Himself out of Egypt, and everybody knows they're God's people. And so when they go around not obeying God and not honoring God and not worshiping God and indeed worshiping the false gods, it makes God look bad. So God said, I'm going to step in here and do something so that you stop profaning my name. I need to show how great I am. We find it again, number five. God restored Israel from exile for the glory of His name. Ezekiel 22, I think this reference is actually chapter 36, verse 22 through 23. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Number 6, God sent Jesus so that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. Romans 15, 8 through 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Jesus sought the glory of the Father in all things. John 7, 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him, that is Jesus saying, I'm seeking the glory of my Father. In him there's no falsehood. Number 8, Jesus told us to do good works so that God gets glory. Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 9, Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for God's glory. John 12, 27 and 28, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Number 10, God instructs us to do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then finally, just to show us how serious God is about us glorifying him, Herod is struck dead because he did not give glory to God. Just right before this, the people are extolling Herod. You're great. You're all this. Herod fails to give glory to God. So we read in Acts 12, 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, I told you I took these from Piper and only altered them a bit. But Piper has a list of many, many more references we could point to him. And the Bible is just over and over again affirming the reality that God pursues his own glory. He does this for his glory, that for his glory. Everything he does. So God is just relentless in his pursuit of his own glory, displaying his glory, demonstrating his glory, calling us to glorify him and to praise his glory. But the Bible also affirms... that God loves us. So let me just show you. I didn't put these out on your thing, but I do have them in order. So if you want to turn with me to each text, just start with John 3, 16. And we know this text, but it does ground God sending his son and his love. So John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So it's right to say God sent his son in order to glorify himself and in order to glorify the son. It's also right to say God sent his son because God loved the world. Romans 5, 8. Again, these texts may be familiar to you. If you don't want to turn with me, you don't have to. I'll turn and just read them. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is, I know they have that. Oh, they're telling Aaron something. And this is something I said last week. God's love for us is grounded, or it's supported by the fact that God does not need us. If God were dependent on us being able to do something for him, then when we were enemies of God, then he would not have loved us. But love originates from God. In fact, God is love, which is a text I'm not going to reference. But love is actually in the very nature of God. In fact, everything God does is loving. In the same way, everything God does is holy. To say that God is love is a big deal, right? It's saying it's part of his essence. So everything God does is loving, and it includes when he sent his son to die for his enemies. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, another familiar text, but Galatians 2, 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So why did Christ die for Paul? Because he loved Paul. And then two more references, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul begins prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he lists some things. He's praying that Christ may do this, this, and this. And then ultimately, he says in verse 18, he's praying that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In fact, it's kind of an interesting text, isn't it? Paul says, I'm praying that you may be able to comprehend what is beyond the ability to know. I am praying that you may comprehend what's beyond the ability to comprehend. I mean, this is like, I'm praying for the impossible. But if God's love is beyond us being able to get our minds around it, it's obviously extolling. God obviously loves us. And then the final reference, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this clearly is in the Bible. You can't get around it. Both on a corporate level and an individual level. So it's not wrong to say God loves me. We teach our kids rightly, Jesus loves me, and a good epistemological lesson as well. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that's the case. Well, the Bible affirms God's love for us as individuals. More commonly, affirms his love for us corporately as his bride, the church. But again, you have these two things that are just affirmed and again and again. And I could read us text after text after text more that affirm this reality. And you could even move to texts that don't say, speak of love specifically, but of God's kindness toward it, his delight in us. In Zephaniah, he sings over his people as clearly an act of love. So you have both of these realities then that, again, in our own interaction with person to person feels incompatible. So I want to then go to the step of how are these compatible. But let me first just throw out something of a definition of love. A definition of love. Now, this is not some kind... I probably should have, but I didn't look this up. This is just my own. As I think about it, what would be the best way? And actually, what got my mind thinking about it is last week, Zach asked me after the service, you know, how do you define love? We talked about, good grief. I don't think I've fallen yet on stage. This could have been my first, and it'll happen at some point. And when it does, please laugh. In love, yes, that's right. Everything we do, be moved by love. Love for your brother's enjoyment. So Zach asked me last week, you know, how do we define love? And it's a good question because it's really complicated. And there have been sometimes some reaction against things, right? Like the idea of a man leaving his wife because he says, I'm not in love with her. We rightly feel like that takes some kind of slide at love, that's not real. What you feel toward that person isn't love. I mean, when somebody is... moved to commit some sexual sin with somebody else, and they say it's because I love them. Can we can we appropriately say, yeah, he's directing this wrong, but he loves the person, right? How do you define love? So there have been a couple of things. One thing that I think we've done, and there's some good in this, but there's also some bad in it. One thing we've done to counter the person who says, I'm just not in love with my wife anymore, is we've said, well, love is a commitment. Love is a decision to act in service to another. So love is something that you might not always feel, but you do, right? So I might say, well, today I didn't necessarily wake up and feel all of these things, but I've made a vow to my wife, so I've faithfully committed to her. Well, that kind of thought, if a man says that, it's right. It's a right reaction to the person who says, I'm just not in love anymore. It's right to say it's a commitment. But it's wrong, therefore, to make a leap and say, so love then has nothing to do with the disposition of your heart. I think it necessarily does. And my reason for saying that would really be 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to turn there. And the reason I say I think love necessarily has something to do with the disposition of our hearts, whether we label, you know, the affection of our hearts or something like this, is because note how Paul begins 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. This is where Paul's saying, if you have the most miraculous of spiritual gifts and you're not motivated by love, they're good for nothing. So if you know, for some reason, by the power of the Spirit, I could just say, you know, the word and the lights would go out, but I can't find a way for that to be an edifying, loving act towards you, then I don't need to do that on Sunday morning. Right? This is what Paul's getting at. So he's saying, even if, you know, you say, yeah, but I think the Spirit's given me, you know, the ability to speak in tongues. Paul says here, if you can speak in the tongues of angels and you can't make it an act of love, I don't care. Right? Love is our drive. Well, then listen to what he says in verse 3. And when you hear these two descriptions, think about that idea of commitment. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned. I'll just stop there for a second. Let's take that imagery that we said earlier, countering the guy that says, I'm just not in love with my wife anymore. We say, no. Love is a commitment. You just make a decision to act. So it may not be that I feel anything, but what are some acts I could do to show sincere love? Well, think of the act of taking everything I have and giving it away to somebody. I mean, I used the imagery earlier of giving a gift. This is that ratcheted up enormously. I mean, think about it. If I sold all my possessions and I gave them to Brody, and I said, Brody, you and Kristen, you're going to move. You're going to start life with a new child. I've taken everything I have and it's yours. Brody would probably think, Lee loves me, right? What an act. Or let's go more. Let's say that right now somebody, you know, walked in the door with a gun and said, somebody's going to have to give their life. And I said, you know, I'll give my body. And so they took me outside and they shot me or burned me alive or something like this. Then you would say, wow, Lee must really love us. What a loving act. In fact, isn't it? I didn't write down this reference. Maybe right. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. What an act of love. So Paul lists these two extreme commitments of love. Giving everything you have and giving your body to be burned. But notice what he says. But have not love. That is, you can give everything you have to somebody and give your body to be burned and yet still lack love. How? If love is just an act of commitment, that's the grandest act of commitment, giving your body to be burned. So my understanding is that 1 Corinthians 13:3 then says that love does understand commitment, and it necessarily is commitment. So we're right to say to the guy who would say, I'm just not in love, I'm leaving her. No, you need to be committed. Love is a committed act. But it's also right to say it is the disposition of our heart as well. So there's something I think, if 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I can give my body to be burned and have not love, then love is necessarily more than just that act of commitment. It almost necessarily is something, a disposition of my heart. So that may have been a long way to say it, but all that to say, I think that love does involve acts of service and kindness and all of this. But love also necessarily involves our affections. And the reason we've been resistant to this sometimes is that we say, well, you can't control your affections. But notice how many times the Bible commands us to, right? Again and again and again. Let your stop feeling glad and start feeling bad or something, right? When God's commanding them to repent, or let your mourning be turned to dancing. I mean, this is, God doesn't mind commanding our affections. Stop feeling this way and feel this way. And so that's commanded often in the Bible. So even the command, I think, to love the Lord our God with all our heart does speak to an act, a life of service to Him, but it also speaks to the affection of our hearts. We need to feel something for God. And when we don't feel it, we fight so that we can feel it. We're not content with that. If I wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to serve my family today, but I just don't feel love for them, then be alarmed and start praying and fighting. God, help me. I'm going to keep acting in love for them, but I want to feel it. When we sing on Sunday mornings, if you just sing in the songs because it's what you're supposed to do, but there's no feeling of love for God, then it's good that you're saying, well, He's commanded me to sing, so I'm going to sing, but it's not ideal. Don't be content with that. Fight for greater affection. So I think love does involve this act of commitment and service. It does involve this affection in one's heart. And I think it also necessarily involves seeking the utmost good of another person. So here's my definition for love. It's not technical. There's probably thousands of better ones out there. But love is an affection of one's heart that manifests itself in seeking the utmost good of another. So in my mind, that works. Again, there may be flaws in it, but love is an affection of one's heart that manifests itself in seeking the utmost good of another. That's why the act of adultery isn't love, right? So that if you say, but I just love that other woman. No, you don't, because you're not seeking her utmost good, right? It's actually you're seeking her detriment because you're pursuing sin. You're not seeking your wife's utmost good. So love is an affection of one's heart that manifests itself in seeking the utmost good of another. Now, I'm going to write that here just so we can keep that in our head. Seeking the utmost good of another. Now, let's just try to answer then, how are 1 and 2 compatible? God's pursuit of His glory and God's love for us. And I think the answer is this. The reason this and this can be compatible is because God is infinitely glorious. So I think this is what makes these two things compatible. Let me give you an illustration of this then. What if I said to you, I love you, and so what I want all of you to do is I want all of you to make your life about this marker, the expo marker. You know, that we're going to be a church that loves the expo marker. Everything we do is going to be done. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to draw attention to this expo marker. I want you to find your affection in this expo marker. Everything about your life, I just want you to just obsess with this. This is going to be your delight. Well, what we would say is that command by me is not very loving because this is not very glorious, is it? So to obsess and to make your life about this marker is to make your life about something that is not much at all. Now let's ratchet that up a little bit. Let's say that I said, yeah, I think how silly the expo marker issue was. Let's make all of our lives about me. Right? We could everything you do, you could draw attention to me. I mean, let's admit it. None of us is really going to get the glory we want in life. But what if all of us pull together and make it about me? Maybe I can, you know, one of us will succeed. And so whether you eat or drink, I mean, talk to your kids about me, make your lives about me. Everything you do, try to drop my name and bring issues to me. Anything I do bad, cover it. Make your delight about me. Any chance you get to hang around me, do that and make everything about me. Well, I'm much more glorious than this Expo marker. And yet the reason that that wouldn't be a loving act of me, even though it's much better than the Expo marker, is because I'm not that glorious either. Much more glorious than this. But if you make your life about me, then you're going to hit the ceiling of your delight pretty quickly. You know, like if I told you that today by like this afternoon, you would say, had enough of that, you know, that wasn't very fun. So if I told you to make your life about me, something that is, you know, if the Expo marker's here and I'm way up here compared to the Expo marker, then although, you know, this amount of time you might delight in the Expo marker, you could delight a little longer in me, then I really wouldn't be seeking your utmost good, would I? I would be seeking your, you know, seeking your good more than if I told you to be about an Expo marker, but not that good. So if I'm seeking your good and I tell you to make your life about me and I only contain this much glory, then I'm seeking, I don't know, something that's less than that, right? And so you could, you know, delight yourself in me only for a little bit. There would be little satisfaction and all of this. And so this is the reason why person to person, these two things would be incompatible if I put my name here. If I pursue my own glory and then I love you, those two things don't work together. Because I am not that glorious, I must not seek my own and seek your good. Here's the reason, though, why these two things are compatible with God. Because God is infinitely glorious. And so when God tells you to make your life about Him, His glory is off the chart, right? So God's saying, I want you to delight in me, to make your life about me, to obsess yourself with me, to love me. And when He does that, He's inviting us to invest ourselves in something that has infinite glory. He really is saying, I want your utmost good, and that's me. Imagine if God said, I don't need to seek my own. I don't need to make life about me. I'll make life about Lee, one of my creatures. Well, then God would not be loving us. In fact, the only way God can love us, if love is seeking our utmost good, is for God to pursue His own glory and command us to do the same thing. The only way God can rightly love us is if God commands us to make our entire lives about Him and make Himself the object of every affection we have. And so, really, if God weren't about His glory, He could not love us. So rather than them being incompatible, they're necessarily both true if God loves us, because God is infinitely glorious. And so this is, I don't think, what I had thought through when I was reading Desiring God for the first time and why it just felt odd to me. And any time, you know, Piper would say something like, God sent Jesus to die because He was showing His own glory, you know, I would want to say, no, Piper, it's because He loves us. But the reality is, when God glorifies and lifts up His Son and draws us to His Son, is the most loving thing He can do. So, yeah, so we're right there on time. It's 8:43, so we got time for question or two or however many, and then we'll cut it off. So any questions or thoughts, comments, lamentations, whatever you have. To seek something less glorious than me, I did have to go for the Expo marker. I thought the board's pretty nice, actually, you know, lay it out. Yeah. All right. Well, this will give us time to run into the restroom. I will say this. This is funny. I started the semester saying that I would let us always out by 8:45 or 9:45, and I at least want to do that once. The funny thing is I talked to Stephanie Matlock one day, and she teaches the kids, and she says, are you teaching Sunday school today? And I said, yes. And she said, good. And I said, do you mind me asking why my teaching Sunday school has anything to do with you back there teaching the kids? And she said, well, when some other guys teach it, they actually let the class out early, by which she meant on time. And she said, but I'm not done with the kids yet. So she's thankful that I always go late. So what we're going to do today is we're going to have a win-win situation. We're going to be out of here by 9:45 so that we have time to run to the restroom. But if you pick up your kids from Stephanie Matlock's class, don't rush back there. You know, give her some time, because she's trying to take advantage of the entire time. And this is her last day to teach Sunday school for the summer. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your greatness and just infinite glory. You're so good. And thank you that you love us enough not to direct us to anything that is less glorious than you, but to share your glory with us, to allow us to enjoy you, to be satisfied in you, to seek our satisfaction, to seek the elevation of our affections as they are directed towards you. And so thank you that you love us in that way. Indeed, may we worship you more earnestly today because you are a God who loves us. By pursuing your own glory yourself and directing us to pursue the same thing. May that truth fuel our hearts to make much of you today so that our brothers might delight in you as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.